morning I'll be reading Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
For that reading of Scripture.
Lucky for y'all, I got my sermon compacted in this three-subject notebook. And so, I'm just kidding. That was kind of a decoy to hide it so my family couldn't see it. You know, Robert and Charles and Mark all talked about getting threats about going over their sermons and stuff like that from different people. And it was amazing how many people found out I was preaching today and came to me and said, "You got 20 minutes." And so they ain't kidding when they say that. They find you and they let me know. And I know I can preach as long as I want, but when y'all get ready to leave, you're going to leave. So I need to make sure to wrap it up. First off, I would like to thank God for the ability for us to be able to worship this morning on the first day of the week. I also want to give thanks to and show my appreciation to the elders and their confidence to allow me to get up here and preach the first sermon. I take it as an honor. And to the visitors that are in the crowd, I am not the regular preacher, so please don't let this be your thing of this church. Don't hold it against us. Our regular preacher will be back, so I am just a fill-in, just to give a warning for that. I also want to thank my family for supporting me in anything that I do, regardless of what it is. They all have always supported me for that. And I'm going to steal Double L's line. He got up here and spoke one night, and he said, "If you hear some knocking going on, don't worry. It was his knees hitting together back here. I'm nervous. So bear with me as we get through this, and I'm probably going to say some funny stuff just to help myself to get more comfortable. I do want to recognize we do have a new sister in Christ. Kayla Adams was baptized this week. Robert and Faye went over and spoke to neighbors of ours, and Robert and Faye went over and studied with them. And so she made a decision to be baptized, and Quentin decided to rededicate his life. And so they're two Christians now, two brothers and sisters with us. So welcome them and let them know how much as far as the decisions that they made, and we're proud of them and proud of the life that they have ahead of them. As I finish this sermon, I pray that there's something that I can say that may help at least one person out here in this audience, that may help y'all with your life, or something I can do that can give you ability to continue on with your life, and maybe through the things, the troubles or trials that you may be going through. Maybe there's something I can say today that can help you with that. My sermon is titled, "What Will Your Legacy Be?" Today, everybody is looking for the greatest and best thing technology and science Technology and science is growing at a rapid pace. You can take back, I remember as a teenager, sitting in my kitchen, listening to the radio, waiting for the DJ to come onto the radio and give the announcement of being a 10th caller to call in to win whatever it was. And you ask, why were you in the kitchen listening to the radio? Well, that's because that's where our phone was. It was mounted in the kitchen, and it was a yellow phone. I don't even know if it was yellow. It was a weird-looking color yellow, and it had a rotary dial on it, and it had like a 20-foot stretchable cord on it. So if you wanted privacy, you could go into another room to talk to somebody. And then it came in, the DJ said, 10th caller, make the call, and you win these tickets or whatever. And then I went there and I got started. 8, 5. Of course, you never made it. You never made it in, because by the time you got all the 9 digits or 7 digits dialed, they didn't have a 10th caller. But now our phones, this little thing right here is our phone now. There's more technology in this phone than there was in the home computers that we had in the 80s. Matter of fact, majority of my sermon was researched off of this phone. And so technology is changing drastically. And so with technology changing drastically, so are gadgets, so are our wants and what we think is our needs. Things change. And so sometimes we get caught up in thinking that we need to have something, we want something, a new car, a new house. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not careful, we put our focus on things that are not important as far as helping us to grow spiritually, and we put our focus more on things that are catching our eye, the things that look good out here. Another advancement in technology is surgery and medicine. In June of 1977, my mother had a brain tumor, and she went in to have the surgery for the brain tumor to be removed. There were some complications with the surgery. A mistake was made, and then that mistake cost her life a day later. Kay Agee, a couple years after we came here, or right around when we got here, had a brain tumor and went in and had a procedure done, and they went through her nose and got the brain tumor. So, and no complications, perfectly fine, back there, happy-go-lucky all the time. But the technology of medicine, the technology of surgery, drastically changed. So, we tend to focus on things that we get, that will get us those things more than focus on how we can better the quality of our lives and those around us. Is it bad to have these nice things? Absolutely not. But we as a society tend to focus on the external rather than on the internal. Look at how we stereotype. There's been a lot of racial tension going on in this country. Mark Cuban owns the Dallas Mavericks, was on a show and they was asking about stereotype, and he admitted, if I see a black guy walking with a hoodie down the street, I'm going to the other side of the street. He said, if I see a white guy, shaved head, walking down on my side of the street, I'm going to the other side of the street. And he was talking about the stereotype of what we do that everywhere. We got pit bulls. People stereotype pit bulls. They're mean, aggressive fighting dogs. Our pit bulls are babies, love them to death. Sweetest things out there. But it's all about stereotype, because we get so wrapped up in what the outside looks like, we don't pay a lot of attention to what's on the inside. We focus so much on a person's external that we never get to see how they really are inside. Look at the celebrities that we idolize in this country. We see one thing on the outside when there's something different on the inside. Look at Robin Williams just a couple weeks ago. A man that, funniest comedian, loved him, loved his movies. He brought joy to many people. But yet inside, he was a miserable person. And nobody knew that. Nobody could see that. And he did a good job of hiding it too. And so, but we see what's on the outside. Nobody's seeing what was on the inside. Dale Earnhardt, I was a big Dale Earnhardt fan. And all you heard about Dale Earnhardt was he was a serious guy, he was at the track, he was serious business, and he didn't mess around, he didn't play around, there wasn't no funny games. After he passed, some people started being able to talk about some of the things. And one thing that he would do was he would go down to the local co-op in his town where he lived, and he would ask, what's on the books for all these farmers around here? And they would tell him what's on the books. And he would write a check and clear those farmers' books from that co-op. Nobody knew about that. And he made people swear to not say anything about that. We see a guy who everybody thought was this rude and crude guy who was mean on the track and run people off and just didn't really care about nobody. But deep inside, that guy was a gentleman. And he cared a lot about people. And he did a lot of things for people. But we just didn't see that because all we see was what was on the outside. We see the tabloids and the magazine racks. We see the stories of one's legacies they left after they passed. Their children, their fortune, charity works, charity organizations, corporations that were left behind, or even just their money. Read some stats on Michael Jackson's legacy. That's pretty amazing. That guy's just, his family, everything that he accumulated, the things that he did, just amazing. It's an amazing legacy that he left behind. But today, I don't want to talk about that legacy. I want us to look at a legacy that not only affects our soul, but other souls for eternity. That first impression, we all get one. When we meet someone for the first time, we form an opinion of them right off the bat. Most of the time, that impression will change. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, that impression of that first impression is going to change after we spend some time with that person, after we get to know that person. They might be a better person than we thought they were, or they might be somebody that we didn't think they're not as good as we thought they were. We all have been at funerals, and we heard the speakers tell some stories about the person. And sometimes you've heard a story, sometimes you know of them, sometimes you hear stories from people, and you didn't know anything about them. There's a particular gentleman that passed last year, beginning of last year, so one of Cole's friends' dad, very prominent person, very businessman, just very wealthy, very successful type person, had a freak accident, was killed in this freak accident, and we was at the funeral, and his, I believe it was his brother-in-law, I think, got up and was speaking. And there was a couple others that spoke and talked about the things this guy did. He was a member of the church. He taught Sunday school. The times he invested in young kids in his church to sit down and just read them a book, get in there and the kids would just gather around this guy. And the things that he did, the impression he made on his friends when they came over to the house. The guy was a very upstanding Christian, solid guy. And the life that he lived behind closed doors was tremendously better than the life that he lived out in the public, and he lived a tremendous life out in the public. So what is our legacy? He left a legacy. What will our speaker be able to say at our funeral? Will they have to work to make us look good, or will we have countless people lined up to tell their stories of us? A quote here says, "Carve your name on hearts, not tombstones. A legacy is etched into the minds of others and the stories they share about you." Quotes from Shannon L. Alder. There are some things when you do them that it reminds you of someone special in your life. Maybe it's that time when you're out fishing and you got to take and you got to get sideways, you're in the boat, and you see a nice little sweet spot over by the bank, but the tree limb's a little low. And so you kind of go over there, and you got to get a little back in and flip it. And when you do that flip, and you put that bait right over underneath that thing, you think about that day that your grandfather taught you how to make that flip. Okay, he made a memory in you. And every time that you do that, you think of him. Or maybe it's that time that you're taking and you're working on a part and you got a bolt and you back that bolt up a little bit at a time, and you hear that click. And then you start tightening that bolt up. And then you think about the time that you was out working when you was a kid and your daddy stopped you when you was trying to fight that boat to get it in, he, son, back it up a little bit. He left something in my mind. He left something on my heart. Or that time that you're taking, you're folding laundry, and you're taking, you're folding your towels, and I'm particular towels. I got to have them folded a certain way, and I don't know why. But let's say your mama says that you're sitting there folding, and you think about the day that your mother, when you was 6 years old, and she's showing you how to make that fold and to keep the edges straight and to make it to where the whole, the fold part's outside so when you stack them towels in a rack that it all looks neat and shiny. And you think about your mother. You think about the things that she told you, the things of how she told you to do your laundry. See, she etched things in your mind. She etched things on her heart. She left her legacy with you. Whatever it is, we have people who have left their name on our hearts. I wanted to keep it simple, so I come up with four things that would help take us to, will help us to leave a legacy. I named it the 4-H Club. I know it's already taken, but I'm using it anyway. So we're going to call it the 4-H Club. Number one, be happy. Webster's Dictionary defines happy as a state of well-being and contentment. Our first Congress on July 4th, 1776, thought that it was important to be happy because they're stated in there, we hold this truth to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Another quote from Oscar Wilde, some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go. I think about that for a little bit. You got to be willing to laugh at yourself. I'm going to share a story just to prove that I'm willing to laugh at myself. And some of you have heard of it. But we had a dog that kept getting out of our house, out of our backyard. It was a border collie. And she kept digging out the back, and herding cattle across the street. The farmers were getting mad. Dog keeps getting out. And so finally, my dad had this shock collar that you put on the neck of the dog, and you're not supposed to be outside with the dog, so the dog sees you getting, you know, so that when the dog does something, you hit the collar, it beeps, let the dog know, hey, if you don't quit, if it's going to get shot, and if they keep going, then they'll get shot. And it's got 8 levels on it. And so put it on him, went inside, he runs straight out the back, all the way to the back fence, digs, I'm hitting the button, and that dog keeps digging, and the dog gets out. And so I go out and get the dog, bring him back in, put him back in the backyard. Go, dog runs straight to that back thing. I go to the bathroom, I'm trying to get that thing, and the dog stops. So I say, okay, got it. And so all of a sudden the dog starts digging again and runs out. So I try again, bring dog in. Jackie's in the kitchen, folding clothes at the table. So dog runs over to the back, same spot. I run over there. Well, Jackie starts laughing. I get up there, she goes, he ran to the other side. So I run to the other side of the house, going through the house, look like a crazy man. Hit the thing, but then I can't find the dog. She's laughing. The dog goes back and gets out that back fence again. Something's wrong with that collar. That collar ain't working. A normal man would probably maybe put it on his leg to see if it's working, right? No, well, I'm not normal. So I put it on my neck because, you know, you got to get the feel of it. And so I sat there. The kids was in there. They'll vouch for this. And so I'm hitting that thing, and it's not working. We got a defective collar. And so I'm hitting that thing. Nothing's working. About the time it beeps. And I've hit this thing 20 times, so I know it's on the 8th level. And so I tried to brace myself, and that thing hits me, and I hit the floor. I was on my knees, and everybody was laughing. Nobody was helping me. They all hit the floor laughing. Why come in laughing? It was, so, yeah, and I probably stole little Cole's thunder. Maybe if he, fortunately, I die before he does, he'll probably try to tell that at my funeral. And that's fine. Go right ahead. I'm going to laugh at myself. On June 28, 2012, the United Nations General Assembly declared March 20th as the International Day of Happiness. Did y'all know that we had an International Day of Happiness? But I didn't. I didn't. So but happiness is important, and a lot of people feel that we need it. I did a previous class a while back on a Wednesday night class, and it was dealing with happiness, and it dealt with laughter, and it dealt with why laughter is important and how laughter can help us through trying times. And here's an article by the Mayo Clinic staff, and it's dealing with laughter. It says, whether you're guilty of just laughing at an episode of, well, I don't watch South Park, but we'll just do Andy Griffith, or quietly giggling at the latest New Yorker cartoon, laughing does you good. Laughter is a great form of stress relief, and that's no joke. Stress relief from laughter. A good sense of humor can't cure all ailments, but data are mounting about the positive things laughter can do. Short-term benefits of laughter. A good laugh has great short-term effects. When you start to laugh, it doesn't just lighten your load mentally, it actually induces physical changes in your body. Laughter can stimulate many organs. Laughter enhances your intake of oxygen-rich air, stimulates your heart, lungs, and muscles, and increases the endorphins that are released by your brain. Activate and relieve your stress response. Big belly laugh fires up and then cools down your stress response and increases your heart rate and blood pressure. The result, a good relaxed feeling. Laughter also soothes tension. Laughter can also stimulate circulation and add muscle relaxation, both of which help reduce some of the physical symptoms of stress. And then it goes into the long-term effects. Immune system. I mean, laughter is good for everything. And you know, I mean, you sit there and you're hanging out with your buddy or something or your girlfriend, and then y'all sit there and you get tickled and you get to laughing, and then you stop and you take a big old deep breath. Man, that felt good to laugh. Laughter is what it's there for. It's there to help us. They have, in cancer institutions, they have specific therapy that's laughter therapy for these extreme cancer patients that are suffering with pain, because it helps the body. Another quote. This quote is by Martha Washington. It says, I am determined to be cheerful and happy in whatever situation I may find myself, for I have learned that the greater part of our misery or unhappiness is determined not by our circumstances, but by our disposition. Psalms 146, verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5, it says that happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And also in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So happiness is essential if we want to take and if we want to build a legacy. Number two, be honest. Webster's Dictionary of Honest is free from fraud or deception. Being legitimate, truthful, genuine, real. Albert Einstein said, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. Honest Abe. Everybody's heard of Honest Abe, but I didn't know why they call him Honest Abe. But I found it on the internet, so I know it's true. But, and by the way, if any of this stuff is false, it's the internet's fault, because that's where I got it from. Abraham Lincoln's great laws of truth and integrity is where this comes from. It was a long career ruled by honesty and by the writer Gordon Lidner. It says, Mary Todd Lincoln once wrote to a friend that Mr. Lincoln is almost monomaniac on the subject of honesty. The future president was first called Honest Abe when he was working as a young store clerk in New Salem, Illinois. According to one story, whenever he realized that he had shortchanged the customer by a few pennies, he would close the shop and deliver the correct change regardless of how far he had to walk. People recognized his integrity and were soon asking him to act as judge or mediator in various contests, fights, and arguments. According to Robert Rutledge of New Salem, Lincoln's judgment was final in all that region of country. People relied implicitly upon his honesty, integrity, and impartiality. As a member of the Illinois legislature and later in his law practice, he took advantage of his reputation for honesty and fairness to help broaden his constituency. His good name helped him win 4 consecutive terms in the legislature. Then he soon moved to Springfield, Illinois, began his law practice, a profession at which he admitted there was a popular belief that lawyers are necessarily dishonest. His advice to potential lawyers were to resolve to be honest at all events, and if in your judgment you cannot be an honest lawyer, resolve to be honest without being a lawyer. Basically, if you can't be an honest lawyer, do something else that you can be honest in. He was very much a person that believed in honesty. Truth is the hardest thing to gain. I'm sorry, not true. Trust. Trust is the hardest thing to gain, but also it's the easiest thing to lose. I know this personally, and some of you might know this personally as well. We see the ones that we love the most hurt because we were not honest. Benjamin Franklin said, "Honesty is the best policy." William Shakespeare quoted in saying, "No legacy is so rich as honesty." The Layman's Bible Encyclopedia defines honesty as integrity, truthfulness, freedom from fraud, genuineness, straightforwardness of speech or conduct. The Scriptures plainly teach that no man can be a disciple of Christ unless he is honest. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him as fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established." Jesus tells us how that we're to deal with a brother that sins against us. Why is it that he tells us to bring 2 or 3 if we can't get it resolved? Because those 2 or 3 is going to keep both sides honest, ain't they? They're going to take and make sure that both sides are telling the truth. Because at the end of the day, honesty is what we need to have. Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." One of their prayers, they wanted the prayers of the church and of the congregations to pray that they will continue to be honorable to God's mission, to be honest with God's mission. Number 3, be humble. Webster's definition says, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. Norman Vincent Peale says, "Believe in yourself, have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy." I had the privilege of sitting down with a gentleman who's a millionaire over in Huntsville who's in commercial real estate. Some of you know I've gotten into real estate with Nancy and working under her. And so I had the opportunity to take and sit down with this gentleman. I know him through my route as a driver down there, and we talk here and there, and I wanted to kind of get some insight on some commercial real estate. And dropped a card in his office one day to his secretary. He called me the next day, said he'd love to sit down and just talk with me and tell me whatever I wanted to hear. And so next day I came in and sat across the desk from this guy, and he began to talk to me about commercial real estate and just give me things. But there's a story I want to share with you that he told me that it's about humility. He came from up in Indiana down to Montgomery and bought a carpet cleaning franchise and moved to Montgomery to run this carpet cleaning business. He bought a van, he got all the equipment, and he went out cleaning carpets. Well, he finally got big enough that he could take and hire somebody to come in and work with him. Then he got big enough he could take and buy another van and run two crews. Then he got to the point to where he was in the office making sales and handling calls while he had his crew out working. One day he gets a call from a lady. Hey, y'all done some work for me a while back, and I need some more work done, carpet clean, and I want to know if y'all come out. Yes, ma'am, we sure will. We'll come out there and do that. And she goes, one condition. And he said, what's that? And he says, I want the same crew that you had out here the first time as y'all came. He's like, well, ma'am, I really don't know. Did you get their names or what? What? No, I didn't get their names, but one of them was a gray-haired, dumpy guy. And he looked at me and he said, that was me. That was one of my first deals. And he said, yes, ma'am, I'll make sure they're there. Thank you, whatever, and hung the phone up. He said he went, and the day came for that deal. He went and he put on his rough clothes, and he went to that lady's house. He shampooed her carpet, talked to her, told her thank you for using. She never once knew he was the guy that she talked to on the phone. He was humble. He had a lot of humility. And that's how I see this guy. When I see him every day, he stops and talks to everybody and their brother. And you can tell he's sincere. He's genuine. And that's why he's successful. But that's a great story of humility. When you're humble, you're never too proud to serve someone. America is a country built on pride. We pull our own selves up by our bootstraps. There's nothing wrong with pride as long as it doesn't keep us from being humble. Douglas MacArthur said, build me a son, O Lord. You will be strong, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. And the Layman's Bible gives humility as a modest estimate of one's worth or a sense of unworthiness through imperfection or sinfulness, lowliness, and meekness. Meekness, Robert described one time, meekness is wrestling with your child. You have the power to overcome that child, but you don't use it. You restrain your power because he's a child. You're much stronger. That's a show of meekness. That's a show of being able to control your power. Even though you might be a very successful person, very successful businessman, control your power. Be meek. Be humble. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus ate with tax collectors. He healed on the Sabbath. He washed feet, fed thousands, and served others. No example of humility is greater than our Jesus. He is the King of Kings, head of the church, laid his life down so we, unworthy sinners, could have everlasting life. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And number 4, be hopeful. Webster's definition of hopeful is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Trust. Hope is an anchor to our legacy. Without hope, nothing matters. Hope is important because it can make the present moment less difficult to bear. If we believe that tomorrow will be better, we can bear a hardship today. Also, let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Hope keeps us excited as Christmas draws near. Hope gives us the courage to ask that cute girl out in our class. Hope happens when we are driving and we just notice that our gas light is on, or the gas needle is sitting on that capital E. The hope is that the E stands for enough. Hope encourages you to take your girlfriend to a city park and propose to her and try to be all romantic and put the ring on her own finger and hope she says yes. She did, you know. And there's a lot more confusion in that whole ordeal anyway. Hope is what those expecting parents have for a healthy baby. Hope is what will drive us to get up tomorrow morning and go to work in the hopes of getting a check later on in that week. Hope is what will drive us, hope is taking care of ourselves so that we can see and hold that precious grandbaby one day. And one day go babysit them while their parents take some time to themselves, just so we can teach them how markers work on the wall, how many rolls of toilet paper you can unroll and try to flush down the toilet, or show them this neat way of making it snow in the house by introducing them to this tub of baby powder. Okay, maybe that last one was a little personal there. Payback for ours. The Layman's Bible for Encyclopedia Desires says that the desire with expectation of obtaining what is desired, or belief that it is attainable, trust, reliance. In a New Testament Christian, hope is connected with the return of Jesus Christ. This hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enables the faithful Christian better to bear the burdens and infuses strength into him when he is weak and worn. I'm about to wrap this up. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We sing a song, hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Conclusion. If we have the right relationship with God, we will be happy. Does this mean we won't have bad times or bad days? Absolutely not. We will experience the hurt of an argument or fight, the loss of a job, loss of a loved one, or just the feeling of having a bad day. Just remember, God is still in control. With that right relationship, we will be honest if we love God more than we love ourselves or others. We will put His will ahead of ours. We will keep ourselves out of the situations that may tempt us to lie. And if we catch ourselves in that situation, we should be willing to tell the truth, no matter the consequences. God is honest in what He promises us, so let's show how thankful we are by letting Him shine through us. And if we have that right relationship, we will be humble. We should always remember that God is the giver and the taker. Anything we have or don't have ties directly to God. We might make a lot of money, we might provide a lot of food through farming, and we might do a lot of charitable deeds, but we should never forget that God gave us the health and ability. And if we maintain that right relationship with God, we will be hopeful. Hope is our anchor. Hope helps us to endure. Hope helps us to overcome. Hope helps us to persevere. When everything around Job's life caved in, hope was all he had. Hope of God restoring his health. Hope gave our forefathers the will to pull away from the British. Hope gave Jesus Christ the strength to endure the wooden cross. Back to our scripture that Cole read this morning. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what happens around us, let's make a stand. A stand for what is right, not being tossed like the waves of the sea. Let's not compromise our legacy. It don't matter what our friends, our co-workers, our teammates, our spouses, our families, or anyone associated with us does. Just like Job, we should never compromise our legacy. So remember the 4-H Club. Be happy. Be honest. Be humble. And be hopeful. What will our legacy be? What will we leave on the hearts and minds of our loved ones? Will the people touched by our lives be better because of us? How many souls will make it to heaven because we care enough to leave a legacy? Got one more quote. This quote is by Billy Graham. Our days are numbered. One of the primary goals in our lives should be to prepare for our last day. The legacy we live is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparations should we be making now? The greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of the time that God has given us each day. Have you compromised your legacy? Maybe you have put your focus on the wrong things. Maybe you have some things that you need to work out. Maybe there is a struggle you are dealing with that no one else knows about. Maybe you have never confessed the name of Jesus Christ and been baptized to wash away your sins. Or you're a child of God but haven't been faithful. Now's the time to make it right. If it's something private that you need to handle, I encourage you to handle it privately. And if there's any something publicly that you need to handle, you can come forward and we will assist you in any way possible. If there's any way that we can help you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.